burden for you today is to speak about laborers and open doors. The church needs preachers, and the church needs open doors. And those are the two things that we'll be meditating on this morning. One thing throughout the summer that's inclined me to this was Daniel Howe's ordination in July. It was a very joyful time. And the Lord answers our prayers for laborers, even among our own children. And that is a delightful thing. Another thing that inclined me to think about these things was God's work in our Owego congregation, where He has taken a small church and is planning a mission church out of a small church. No one would have planned this. We all resisted it. But it is something that God did and is doing. And it is marvelous and scary in our eyes. And so these themes of God raising up men for the ministry and ministries for the men are things that we pray about all the time and that we need to pray about all the time and renew our zeal and passion for these things. The second thing that kind of follows alongside of this is a proper commendation. The writer in Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." I'm a stranger, so I can praise Brian. I'm here to praise your pastor. Not so much his person as his office. And of course, he can't do that. At least it's very uncomfortable to do that. So I'm more than happy to do that. So think about all these things and the commendation of the pastoral ministry in terms of your pastor. And this is a stranger. And ask George and Peter, I'm strange, so I have license to praise another. So keep that in mind as we go through these things as well. So two things, men for the ministry and ministry for the men. Did anyone not get an outline who wants one? If you don't have one or want one, raise your hand. Peter will get one to you. Don't be shy or bashful. Okay, here we go. First thing, men for the ministry. And this is where we pick up on this theme of beautiful feet. I've been doing some filing this last week, all the way back to 1980 and before. I'm digging up stuff. And I picked up a covenant of witness with a picture of a student's feet. It's from January 1980. And the caption was, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace." Problem was that the feet have a pair of shoes on them that are completely beat up. And actually, it's all too appropriate an illustration of pastors who are beat up. You know what the colors for pastors are? Syracuse is orange and blue, and Indiana University is red and white. I think Cornell is also red and white. You know what the colors are for pastors? Black and blue. So that, you know, these shoes all beat up. It was a bad choice in terms of journalism, but an oddly appropriate choice in terms of the truth of the matter. Well, these beautiful feet, what's with the beautiful feet? It isn't about nice shoes. It isn't, you know, the pastor wears Prada. That isn't what this is about. And it isn't even being a foot model where you have the toenails all nice and filed and the heel buffed up. It's not about that. It's an association with the feet because the feet have a function that make them beautiful. Really, the feet, for most of us, I would dare say, are one of the least attractive parts of our physical being. And so by picking the least attractive and saying that they're beautiful, something else must be going on. You have this, of course, quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. "How then will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Well, if we turn back to 2 Samuel 18, and you can turn there if you want to. We won't be spending a lot of time here. This gives an illustration of what the prophet Isaiah, Nahum also speaks about this in Nahum chapter 1. I've listed chapter 1:15. And then, of course, Paul draws on this. We have the situation here where the battle against Absalom has been won. And Ahimaaz in 2 Samuel 18:19 is asking Zadok and saying, "Please let me run and bring the news." And Joab says, "No, you are not the man." And he sends a Cushite. But Ahimaaz persists. And finally, Joab says, "Okay, you can go." And they both run. And actually, Ahimaaz gets there first and gives the good news. And while they're running, the watchmen are on the ramparts, and they are looking and seeing the runners come. And when he sees one runner come, David says, it's one runner, he must have good news. Why do you think that is? If it were bad news and a lot of people were fleeing, there'd be a bunch of bedraggled runners running together with the bad news. But one runner running with a spring in his step, you can tell even from a distance that he has good news. And then one of the watchmen says, I think the runner in verse 27, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz. And David says, this is a good man who comes with good news. And so the feet are beautiful because in their running, they manifest the word that is yet to be heard. The feet are beautiful because they bring a message of good news. It's the association with the news that is brought. And so the gospel is pictured as this. When preachers come with bells on their feet, joyful in the proclamation, you can tell even before they open their mouths that they have a good word to speak. And the feet are beautiful because of the good news that they bring. But as we see in this illustration, no one runs at their own discretion. Ahimaaz nor the Cushites said to themselves, I'm going to run and tell David what happened. There is an honor in this. There is an official function in this that you cannot go unless you are sent. And Ahimaaz wanted to go desperately. And Job initially said no, and he didn't go until Job said, okay, go. And this is what Paul draws on in 10:15. He's not just thinking about the beautiful feet. He's also thinking about this designation that a messenger must be sent. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet. The feet of those who bring good news are those who are sent and not who simply volunteer. It's much like the priests in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And so, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, a pastor doesn't say, I'm going to be a pastor, and charges out. There must be the sending of God, and the making beautiful of the feet. Jeremiah criticizes the false prophets on exactly this point in Jeremiah 23:21. God says through him, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. One way that you can tell a false prophet is one who has sent himself, or one who went out without being sent. That is one of the evidences of someone who is a false prophet. And so we're thinking here in terms of ordination, where God sends his messengers through his church. For example, in Acts 13, God said through the prophets, set apart Barnabas and Saul to the work that I have called them to. And the church set them aside, and the church, God, through the church, sent them out. And that is part of what makes their feet beautiful. Paul encourages Timothy in terms of these considerations. In 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself. But actually, verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands. Timothy did not send himself out. One of the ways that a pastor fights discouragement is that he knows that he didn't send himself out. But the presbytery, God through the church, sent him out. He has certainty that he's supposed to be here. When a pastor asks himself, what am I doing? I'm obeying the call of God is the only answer that can sustain you. If you sent yourself out, you can take yourself back. But when you've been sent out by God, you can't just quit. It's a tremendous encouragement and provision against discouragement and quitting. It's part of the divine psychology. The pastor sitting in the study in great discouragement, and he says to himself, I quit. And he thinks, I'm going to have to tell the presbytery. I guess I'll go back to work. It's a beautiful provision. It's a beautiful provision. It's much like God telling Israel to go into the promised land. Oh, the giants! They forgot about if they turned around, they had to face God. I'll face the giants rather than having God against me. The way in which God does this is a threefold witness. On the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is established, and it's true of those who are sent by God. The first is from 1 Timothy 3, if someone desires the work of the eldership, it's a good work. So the first thing is God puts the desire in a man's heart. The second thing is, in Acts 6, the Lord says through the prophets to the congregation, set apart some of these for the work. In this case, it was the diaconate. Acts 13, it was Paul and Barnabas. So you have the congregation electing in Acts 6. And then the last thing is the ordination by the presbytery. So you have the inner call, you have the outer call of the congregation, and the second outer call of the presbytery. And that is how God, biblically, sends out beautiful feet. Now, number four under A, understand that there is nothing inherently beautiful about preachers. And I think it was Abraham Lincoln said, God prefers ordinary-looking people. That's why he made so many of us. Pastors are ordinary-looking, if not, as in my case, ugly. But, you know, you look in the mirror every morning and you're disappointed. You would think by now you'd get used to it. So there's nothing inherent in pastors that make them beautiful. It is only the grace of God adorning His Word that makes feet beautiful. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we have no adequacy in ourselves. Our adequacy is in God. We have no beauty in ourselves. The beauty is from God. The beauty is in running with God's good word. The work then that a pastor is to do, the thing that his feet run to, is teaching and preaching. This is what Paul did. This is what Jesus did. This is what Paul did. And this is what Paul encouraged Timothy to do. It's striking at the end of 1 Timothy 4 that he says to Timothy, teach, teach, teach. Three times in the range of five or six verses, he hammers away at what that work is to do. And a pastor in his running is running to teach, is running to present and deliver the good word of God. That is his job. Everything else prepares for that or applies that. But the work of a pastor is to teach and preach. If anything else predominates, it is a neglect of duty. And this is also very serious business. It is of concern to you that you sit under the good word that beautiful feet bring to you. In Romans 10, where in verse 15 he says, how beautiful are the feet. In verse 18 he says, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? But Paul says, indeed they have. And the problem is, in this particular Romans 9 through 11, is that God sends his prophets, sends his beautiful feet out with the good word, and the nation of Israel did not listen to it. And the consequence of it was the destruction of Jerusalem. And the consequence of it in Paul's time would again be the destruction of Jerusalem. If we don't listen to the word that God sends out by the beautiful feet, he will bring in other feet of the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Romans or whomever, and those feet will not be beautiful. But those feet will be dipped in blood. Our blood being stomped on because we have not listened and submitted to the word of God. It is very serious business. In Deuteronomy 17, where the issues of justice are set out, in verse 12, when someone does not listen to the beautiful feet of the priests who bring the word of God, even the sacrifices were a visual instruction in sin, atonement, and forgiveness. The priests, in offering sacrifices, were teaching the nation. That was their work. And they also taught by judgment and by oral instruction. But when the nation did not listen to the priests, this was the consequence. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who teaches, who judges, teaching by judgment, who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. It's a dangerous thing to come to church. It's a dangerous thing to sin under the Word of God because you are obliged to believe it. You are obligated to do it. And if you don't listen to the word that's brought to you by the beautiful feet, other feet will stomp you. I don't mean to frighten you. I mean to scare you to death. This is the word of the Lord. It's serious business. It's nothing to play with. It's like gasoline. It can do a lot of good in your car, but it can do a lot of damage if you misuse it. Number of supporting arguments. Again, the priests, their primary function was teaching. Beautiful feet, bringing good news. The prophets, they gave special instruction from time to time and place to place according to the appointment of God. Next, we get into some things that it would be difficult for Brian to do. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. And then at the end of verse 11, one of those gifts was pastor teachers. Your pastor teacher is a gift of God to you. Now, can you imagine Brian saying that? I'm a gift of God to you? That'd be a little presumptuous. But I can say it more easily. And you must treasure that gift of a pastor teacher. Those beautiful feet. You must call his feet beautiful because he brings the gospel of peace to you. We have the same thing, of course, at the same list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Another evidence of the importance of the beautiful feet ministry of the pastor teacher is the pastoral epistles. We have included in the New Testament 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They are letters that are written to pastors. That just seems unfair. There isn't a letter written to mothers, a letter written to fathers, a letter written to carpenters and plumbers, but there's letters written to pastors. Why is that? It is because their feet are beautiful and they bring you the gospel of peace that three letters in the New Testament are written primarily for pastors and through them for your good. We need men for the ministry because in God's design they are so critical for the life and well-being of the church. Now you may have some objections. You may say, yes, but every part of the body is important. And that is absolutely true. And thinking about this, I think about Korah's rebellion. You have gone far enough, Moses. And I can imagine you saying to me, you have gone far enough, Pastor Swartz. All the people are holy. And they are. All the church is holy. There is no doubt about that. And yet, God has given priority among equals for the good of the whole. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, which Paul is laboring at the necessity of every part, at the end he says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. There is a priority, then miracles and the other gifts are listed. These things are given to equip the saints for the work of service. These things are prior because the proper functioning of every other part depends upon the proper functioning of the preaching and teaching. There is a priority among equals. And I just referred in that quotation, Ephesians 4, the pastors and teachers, 4:11, 4:12, for the equipping of saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, in verse 16, that the whole body being fitted and held together by what each joint supplies. The importance of each part does not argue against the priority of preaching and teaching to provide for every other part to do its function properly. And so there is the need of every part, but there is a priority of the teaching and preaching for that very purpose. Another objection may be, why not women? Why are we praying for men for the ministry and not women for the ministry? I don't know. But, I don't want to leave you hanging on that for too long. There is no natural explanation for why God has decreed that there are men to be in the ministry, not women. Now, there are a lot of arguments, well, men can do these things better, yada, yada, yada. But you can argue on the other side, too. Women are more nurturing, and pastors are to be nurturing. And you can argue both ways. It seems that in terms of natural endowments, it's a no-win situation. You can't argue one against the other. But what you can argue is that, thus saith the Lord, I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over men. It's the word of the Lord. It's simply what God wants. And it's His choice. I think that it is an insult to women to argue that they are not equipped for the pastoral ministry or that they couldn't do it. I don't think that's true, and I think it's an insult to women. I think the simple truth of the matter is, this is what God wants. He created the man first. The woman fell into sin first. That's the argument at the end of 1 Timothy 2. It's simply providential and decretive. It is simply what God wants. It is clear from the Scripture that this is what God wants, and so that's what we do. And I think to argue anything else is an insult to women and is unnecessary to prove the point. Well, I don't know if you have sermon discussion afterwards, but this would go for a week. So much for men for the ministry. Let's think about ministry for the men. And these things are integrated. You can't totally pull them apart. The first thing here, and the basic flow of this, is that in order to have a place for men to minister, they have to work out of a place where ministry is already going on. Barnabas and Saul went out from Antioch. They weren't dropped from heaven. They went from one place to another, and we've seen that also in the Lord's blessing on church development in our presbytery. You have come out of the church in South Salina Street. We also came out of the church from South Salina Street. And Fulton out of Oswego, New Hartford out of Oswego. This is the biblical way of growing, and it's the only functional way to work. And so men for the ministry, ministries for the men also must come out of current labors. So the first thing here is that a man must be at the feet of someone in order to be on his feet. If a man is going to be carrying the word, running with beautiful feet, he has to be seated at some beautiful feet in order to be equipped for that. Consider Paul. Paul was at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned the scriptures well, and he was well prepared so that when he was converted, all of what he knew made sense and came together in the personal work of Jesus Christ. And our pastors must be the same. They must sit at the feet of people who are doing the work so that they can be equipped and trained to do the same. The second thing, Paul, at 2 Timothy 4, the last letter that he wrote, very close to his martyrdom, says, bring the scrolls. It's a man after my own heart. He's about to die. And what does he want? He wants books. He doesn't want a last meal. He doesn't want a steak. He wants books. Bring the books. And that's what you have to have. If someone is going to bring good news, he's going to have to know what that news is. And that news is written down. And many things written about it. The third thing is, Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel, and so must every preacher be. Every preacher must be in prison. It can be against his will or according to his will, but one way or another, a preacher has to lock himself and chain himself in the study to study the scriptures and pray so that he has something to say. There are some of us who may be charged with spending too much time in the study. But I don't think so. It's certainly much more common that many pastors spend too little time in the study. Can you spend too much time in the study? There are other things that need to be done, surely. But the time in the study must be treasured and guarded and protected. And you, I encourage you, encourage your pastor. Don't make him feel guilty for spending time in prayer. I saw a cartoon once. Somebody walked in the pastor's study and he was praying. And the caption was the person who walked in saying, oh, good, you're not doing anything. That's the pastor's work. Or you walk in and he's reading some esoteric commentary, Jewish commentary on Hosea. Oh, what are you wasting your time on that for? No, that's his work. He will have nothing to give you if he doesn't get it from somewhere else. So encourage him. I wouldn't suggest putting a lock on the outside of his study and locking it and throwing away the key. I don't suggest that. But encourage him to devote himself to prayer and the Word. Quotation from Acts 6 from Peter. Now, this is a difficult thing. When Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, suffer hardship with me. This is 2 Timothy 2. And he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. What do these three occupations have in common? A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. None of these three occupations has a life. They have no life. When you're in the army, they own you. When you're an athlete, it's all or nothing. And when you're a farmer, you are chained to the tractor. You are chained to the cows. It's very difficult to get away from that work. This is why Willie Nelson sang, Mama, don't let your sons grow up to be pastors. Is that the right lyric? Yeah, close enough. But that's an inclination that we have. We don't want our children to grow up to be pastors because it's a hard life. You don't have a life in many respects. Some of it, I know, some of it is just the way that some people do the ministry. And it's their own fault. But there's some of it that is just the nature of the work. A soldier, an athlete, a farmer. It is a hard life, but it is a good work. Mama, let your son grow up to be a pastor. Fourth thing, taking with. Jesus, with his disciples that he would send out, his beautiful feet, took them everywhere he went. Barnabas took Saul with him. Paul took Silas and Timothy and Epaphroditus. In order to send them out, beautiful feet, they had to be with him for a considerable period of time. During this whole time, he is entrusting them with the gospel. He is communicating. He is investing. The mentor is investing. The master is investing the disciple with the gospel. And then sooner or later, at some point, you have to send them out on their own. And it truly is sending sheep to the wolves. When we ordained Daniel, that's how I felt. Here we are, the presbytery, sending this sheep shepherd to the wolves of the world. But he has the blessing of God on him. He has the Spirit of God with him. And he will be protected and provided. And by the grace of God, he will be profitable and fruitful in his ministry. So, what are we to make of all these considerations? What is first and foremost is to encourage you to hear and heed. When the beautiful feet come to you and present the gospel of peace, of the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, you must believe that. If you believe it, you are saved. If you reject it, you are damned. John chapter 3. This is not a take it or leave it proposition. You can't walk away from this without consequence. And so, see the beautiful feet, hear the beautiful word, believe it, be saved, and be blessed. That's the first thing about the pastoral ministry. It is the way that God brings the gospel to you that you would be saved. Secondly, there is much work to be done. Jesus said, the fields are white for harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest for laborers. That's our command. And I'm simply encouraging you today to pray for men for the ministry. We need all kinds of laborers. But there is a priority, according to Paul in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, there's a priority for men for the ministry. Because if there are no men for the ministry, there is no equipping of the other gifts. So pray earnestly for your own sake for men for the ministry. There is much work to be done, but there is also a growing need for laborers. There are more and more fields opening in the Owego congregation. There is now a mission church planted out of it. The Owego congregation needs a pastor, and the Endwell mission will need a pastor in 2 years. You have two congregations that desperately need pastors. And so there are new fields opening up. That is one reason why we need to pray for men for the ministry. You know what the other reason is? Gray hair. New works is one reason, and old men is another. I'm not getting any younger. And people like Ed Robeson, he's not getting younger. Ed Robeson is retired. That's really hard for me to take. And we're not far behind him. And even Brian isn't that young anymore. Your children are going to need a new pastor. Your grandchildren are going to need men for the ministry. Now's the time to pray. New works and old men. In Hebrews 7, the priests were prevented by death from continuing. I will be prevented by death from continuing. Brian will be prevented by death from continuing. Ed Robeson will be prevented by death from continuing. We need men for the ministry in every generation. And therefore, it must be a constant concern for us. So, pray and labor for men. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest for workers. But also, labor for men. Everywhere Paul went, he was looking for good men. He was the first Marine. He said, we're looking for a few good men. And he saw Timothy and heard good things about him. And he wanted this man for the ministry. We need to pray, and we need to keep our eyes open. Who among our young men or even older men just can't get enough of the Bible? One way you know what a child is called to is what they get lost in. If one of your children spends all her time on the piano, she might be called to music. Or if one of your sons spends all of his time reading these inexplicable books on economics, maybe that's what he's called to. Or if another one of your children spends all of their time drawing and coloring and taking, but maybe they're called to the visual arts. One of the ways you know what a person is called to is what they love to spend their time in. And if a man loves the scriptures and just can't get enough, look for people like that. Our director of church government has this to say. Those displaying the gift for the teaching ministry shall be encouraged to undertake sufficient academic preparation and present themselves for public examination by presbytery in order to devote themselves to live in obedience to Christ and His Word in full-time ministerial service with all the privileges and duties this involves. It is a biblical mandate. It is a constitutional obligation that we pray and look and find and encourage men for the ministry. It doesn't just happen. Jesus didn't wait for volunteers. He went to John and said, follow me. He went to Peter and said, follow me. And we need to have some of that mentality about men for the ministry. And when we see a young man with suitable gifts, pray for them. And as the Lord inclines your heart, encourage them to consider whether God is calling them to this work. Item E, we need to pray and labor for ministries. Paul said to the Colossians, pray that God would give us an open door. You were prayed for years. God, open a door in North Syracuse. God, open a door in Oswego. God, open a door in Watertown. Well, that prayer hasn't been answered yet. But we keep praying and we keep knocking on doors. And that is something also that we need to do. Pray and labor for men. Pray and labor for ministries. And lastly, persevere and excel still more. You're already doing this. You are the answer to an open door in North Syracuse. Brian is an answer for men for the ministries. Men for the ministry. When Syracuse was without a pastor for a time, I was provisional moderator for them, and one of the first things I had the privilege of doing was welcoming Brian Coombs into the membership of the Oswego congregation. And there was evidence at that time that he was being called to the pastoral ministry. Those are the things that you're looking for. These are the things that you're already doing, and in a way, all I'm encouraging you to do is don't stop now. Continue to pray for men for the ministry. Continue to pray for open doors. You, listen to me, you are not too young as a congregation to plant a church. You may think we don't have enough people, we don't have enough money. Doesn't matter. It is God's command to you to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the utter ends of the earth. Just as others labored and prayed that you would be here, you need now to pray and labor that others would be there. You're not too young to plant a church. You're certainly not too young to start praying, God, use us to plant a church. To start looking, where are there open doors that we can exploit in the war against the kingdom of darkness? And Brian is not too young to have an intern. You are blessed with an excellent pastor. He needs, because of his office and because of his great giftedness, he needs to train younger men. And so I beg you, I admonish you to pray and plan to arrange an intern with Pastor Coombs. Now, I don't know. You may have to persuade Brian of this. I'll leave that to you. I may be getting a phone call saying, you're not preaching in my pulpit again. Every time you come here, you get me all kinds of trouble. But it's biblical. I have a complete defense. There's nothing he can say. And it's only in his gracious modesty that he would not be inclined to do this. Other than it's a lot of work to have interns. But it's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. So please, pray and labor for men for the ministry. Encourage your pastor to mentor younger men in the ministry. And pray and labor for open doors. And may it be that the interns God raises up to be under Brian's instruction, may it be that they be led into the open doors that God will open for you. And you will have both of these blessed obligations fulfilled in a continuous providence. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful feet from whom we have heard the good news. The good men with good news that you have granted to us that we would be saved. Lord, we pray that we would listen to those who you have appointed over us to bring us the scriptures. That we would listen with faith and for obedience. And that we would not subject ourselves to your discipline because of our stubbornness, treating the preaching as if it were merely a beautiful song rather than the word of God for our salvation and life. Father, we thank you for the open doors that you have given to the church in places where we are. And we pray, Lord, that you would open doors also for us in places where you would have us go. Lord, we thank you for the men for the ministry that you've raised up. We thank you for Brian. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you for Noah Bailey, who was an intern in Oswego this summer, and for others whom you are raising up in our seminary. Lord, it always seems that there is more of one than the other, and we get nervous, but Lord, we know that you will provide. And so, Lord, please hear our prayers and strengthen our hands for men for the ministry and ministries for the men, that you would build your church as you promise, and that your gospel would cover the earth as the seas do. In the name of our King Jesus, we pray. Amen.